Well, good morning and welcome to worship. We're here to worship God and we're glad that you're here to participate with us in that this morning.
Morning, everybody. Let's give praise and honor to the Lord that loves us. Please pray with me. Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, we ask for you to be with us now. Fill this place with your presence. Help us clear our minds and our hearts to receive the peace that you have promised us. Thank you for what you went through on the cross to save us. Thank you that through your pain and suffering, we are set free from sin. Thank you that your blood changes everything. Thank you for your redemption that changes our mind and our direction back to you. Thank you for your promises and your guarantees. Even though this world we live in is broken, you humble us and we are awed and amazed at how you are there to lift us up out of the slimy pit and set our feet on a solid rock, a firm place to stand. You put a new song in our heart and a hymn of praise back to you, Lord. Blessed are the people who trust in you, Lord. Lord of eternal life, we pray, remembering the lives lost on September 11th, 18 years ago. We are silent as we remember. Lord, thank you for the promise of peace that can rule our hearts. Let your word dwell in us, that we can teach and encourage one another with confidence and gratitude. We ask for your blessing on both churches on this corner, and we ask that you watch over Pastor Morgan and Pastor Kim, as they are your conduits to us. Whatever we do, whether in word or deed, help us do it in your name, Jesus, giving thanks to God, our Father. We pray for those who are unable to be with us today because of sickness or illness. We lift up Steve Westland, who is fighting diabetes. We lift up the Ladders, Dean and Nancy. We ask for your presence with them. And for Jeannie Batter, that's going through a difficult time. It's kind of a back and forth thing, so bless them with comfort. Bless them with your healing way and comfort them, Jesus. Gird them up with your hope and peace. Continue to remind us of your promise of the Holy Spirit. Help us lean on, trust in, and be confident. Help us not lean on our own insight or understanding, remembering you gave us Jesus. And you gave us the prayer that we received from the Lord. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
We have three scripture lessons this morning. They are brief, and we want to kind of hold them together as a mosaic of what we believe as disciples about ourselves in relationship to God. I want to share these in a moment, but I'd also like to ask if you would do me the kindness of either drawing your pew Bibles or your phone or wherever it is, your preferred form of being able to refer to the scriptures. And I would like you to open to the 139th Psalm. Psalm 139. I'm pretty sure I've got that right. And you have searched me and known me, O Lord. You are familiar with all my ways. That's the right one, right? Psalm 139. So my invitation to you is to just have that, but set that aside if you would. I just want you to have it available to you. And at some point, I'm going to be preaching my sermon and you're going to get really bored with that. And then I want you to be able to have some place to go, and that's where I want you to go. Make sense? Okay. Our scripture text this morning, first we begin with John chapter 3, starting at verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And I'm not one to do a lot of Greek word studies with people, but this one feels kind of compelling to me. The word there for world is cosmos. Now, when you think of the word cosmos, do you think of the planet? Now, you think of like everything, right? We typically think of everything. And so when John uses the word cosmos, he's really trying to hold like that Jesus didn't come to save people. Jesus didn't come just to save human beings, human culture. He came to save, to claim everything. John is always about describing the fullness, like the completeness, the everythingness of how Jesus Christ comes into claim. Okay? I just want us to have that in mind. We love John 3:16. Do we not, evangelical Christians? Sure. We all have it memorized. And every time I read it, I think of it, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son to save me from my dirty, rotten sins and people who, like me, believe in Jesus, right? But John is making a much larger claim than that. A much, much larger claim. And I believe that until we hold that larger claim, we're going to miss the fullness of the gospel. And how are we going to be disciples who get to share in the joy of the gospel if we only believe in part of it? Amen? Okay, John chapter 3, 16 and 17. The next text that I want to look at is Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Paul wants to hold in us clear in mind that we did not, cannot, never will, never were supposed to, never were intended to be able to buy our way into God's love. In fact, Paul wants to say, while we were still completely sideways with God, while we were still in open rebellion to God, while we were, our experience toward God and God's love was complete animosity, he says, that's the time when God fully gave the fullness of himself through the giving of the Son. The Father gives the fullness of the Son, not when we're in speaking terms, not when things are going well, but when things are at their worst. That's the way God's love shows up. That's what Paul wants us to understand in his letter to the Romans, chapter 5. And then in the Gospels, we looked at this text a few weeks ago, but we want to repeat it again. Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 29. The most important one, that is command, Jesus said, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second command, Jesus continues, is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. The essence of the gospel, Jesus says, is anchored in love. And that love is intended to claim the full of us as individuals and unite us in the fullness of love with everybody else. That to enter into the fullness of love and life is to fully come to love God. And in loving God fully, we're able to love our neighbor fully. And did you pick up to love ourselves fully? It is the fullness of love that completed, love that holds all of that together. These are our gospel texts this morning. Let's say thanks be to God. So over the course of this ministry year, as I've mentioned the last few weeks, we are focusing on the theme of discipleship. specifically what it means for us to be followers of Jesus who help other people be followers of Jesus. We use the word disciple so often in church as if the rest of the world knows what that word means, but they really don't. But discipleship, as we're talking about it, is specifically being followers of Jesus who invite other people to be followers of Jesus. And I also mentioned that we're doing this year of focus on discipleship in parallel with and in partnership with GRX Covenant Church. And Pastor Scott is the one who's sort of organizing this, and together he and I will be sharing this with the two congregations. Now, when Pastor Scott talks about this at GRX, he uses the metaphor of a pool party. And he sort of thinks to himself, you know what? Lots of people come to pool parties, but most of the time, lots of people just stand around the side of the pool, holding a cool beverage and some snacks and really kind of reluctant to get in. And so his call to us as Christians is to say, you probably, if you've grown up in church, if you know these texts well, if you've really invested in this, you know all about being a disciple. But he says, now I want you to jump into the pool of making disciples. I want you to plunge in. And his goal is pretty simple. He just wants every single person at GRX to name a name. To name one person that they say, this is the person that God's put on my heart this year, that what I know about following Jesus, I'm going to share with them and support them in them discovering what it means to follow Jesus as well. That's the whole goal. So the sooner you all come to me with a name, the sooner I can be done. To think of one name and say, this is the person. Maybe that person is going to be one of your kids or your grandkids. Maybe that person's going to be a friend. Maybe that person is somebody who, when you name that name, you say to yourself, I don't think they're really sure. I don't think they realize that that's what I'm doing. And that's okay. The point is to be intentional about jumping into the pool of disciple making that says, I'm really going to give myself to this generously. Now, to extend this metaphor a little further, Pastor Scott says, I recognize that a lot of people are pretty hesitant to jump into this pool of making disciples. So I want to give them help. I want to give to them some pool noodles, some kickboards, and some inflatables. Today, you get a pool noodle. What he means is there are three things that he wants to offer and that I get to share with you that help us to think about what it means to be disciple-making disciples, namely beliefs, virtues, and practices. There are things, Pastor Scott wants us to understand, that all disciples believe. There are things that all disciples believe, and he's got 12 of them that he wants to share with us. And then there are virtues that come out of believing these things, and we're going to explore those. And then there are practices that we live out as we are grounded in what we believe and manifest these virtues. And we're going to explore beliefs, virtues, and practices over the course of this year. Today, I'm giving you a belief, the core belief, the first pool noodle. And that is, you are fully loved by God. You are fully loved by God. All disciples have it as their foundational understanding that they are fully loved by God. We just heard three texts that unpack the nature of this love. But here's what I'm pretty sure about. I'm pretty sure that you, most of you, like me, if you've grown up in church, you have heard these scripture verses so many times, and you have been so inundated with talk about God's love in church that these things start to ring a little hollow for us. It feels a little cliche, to be honest. How many times have you been on the freeway or the highway and then seen a bumper sticker that in some way describes God's love. There's a couple, an elderly couple, in Walnut Creek where I live, and they stand on street corners with big sandwich boards. I mean, I'm even using the term sandwich board kind of tells you sort of they come from a bygone era. A sandwich board, for those of you who don't know, this was before the time of spinning signs. Sandwich boards were these big things that people would hang over their shoulders. And they've got big sandwich boards with American flags sticking out that say Jesus is the answer. And I love it. And I'm puzzled by it because I just think how many people are driving along going, I don't even know a question you're asking. And you're telling me that Jesus is the answer. And what does that have to do with American flags? But I really appreciate that you're waving to us as we go up and down Ignacio Valley Boulevard. See, we are so invested and enculturated with these texts that we don't even get it anymore. We don't fully understand it. And so this morning, as I came to this text, and I'm not even going to lie to you, I was in major procrastination mode yesterday about this text. Because as a pastor, I just don't know how to put new words on this idea. What am I going to say to you that somehow unlocks this fundamental belief that you are fully loved by God? What more can be said? And so instead of saying more, I want to suggest to you that what perhaps is needed is not more words about this, but more awareness inside of ourselves about just how difficult it is to believe this belief. Like, we can believe in the Trinity, and we can believe in big fancy church words like sanctification and redemption and incarnation. Some of us know what those words mean. Some of us don't. Some of us think we did, and we won't discover for a while that we actually don't. But it doesn't matter, because none of that's what we're talking about today. The beliefs that we're going to be exploring this year aren't these big, complicated theology words. These are the really basic words, and they are very hard for us to receive. Or at least in my experience, they're hard to receive. To believe, that is, not just to have intellectually in my head, yes, I know the Bible says it, therefore I ought to believe in it, but to really feel and hold within my being, to hold within the fullness of myself all my heart and all my soul and all my mind and all my strength, that I am fully loved by God, that is really hard to do. In fact, this became really clear to me a few years ago when I was working through a book by Dr. Mark Laverton, a wonderful Presbyterian, current president of Fuller Theological Seminary, my alma mater, former senior pastor of First Presbyterian Church of Berkeley. Brilliant man, thoughtful man, amazing writer. And he wrote this book called Called. I want to make sure I give you the subtitle of that. Called The Crisis and Promise of Following Jesus Today. Wonderful book, pretty easy to read, but I found myself at chapter 7, which is entitled The Way of the Beloved. And under the section called The First of First Things, Laverton explains how and why it is our vocation as followers of Jesus to be beloved. The first of first things is to know that we are beloved. And as I began to read the section, I got distracted by something. I had some thought. And then several minutes later, I realized that I couldn't recall anything of what I had read in that section. And so I started over. And again, I made it through a couple of paragraphs before another thought comes into my head, and I get distracted again, and I'm realizing I can't remember a word I just read. Now, I'm an English lit major, I know how to do this. I know how to read words and understand what they mean. And I just couldn't hold this. Some unconscious part of me was simply unwilling to take in this notion that my vocation, my purpose for being isn't in what I can do. It isn't what I can say. It isn't what I can produce. It isn't some utilitarian value. It's just that God loves me fully, and I can't do anything to make God love me less. I just couldn't believe that. I couldn't take it in at that moment. Some part of me was fighting that very strongly. Now, I could tell you that this is just about me, but I don't actually think it is. Because as a pastor, I get the privilege of walking alongside people and getting to hear their stories about their spiritual journeys. And I can't tell you the number of times I hear people, this becomes a really basic, fundamental part of the conversation. Some form of the church I grew up in, the family I came from, the story that I hear at work, that what my culture tells me is that I am what I do and that I only matter and that I'm only valuable and that my ability to be loved is absolutely conditioned. And because I live in that world, because that's the story I live in, hearing a different story as revealed in the scriptures is really hard to take in. Yes, I know God loves me. Yes, I've heard that. I grew up in Sunday school. I'm well aware. And yet, there's some part of me that really, really resists it. Now, last week, I talked about objections to discipleship. The objections that we raise about being people who are disciples who make disciples. And I named three. I said, we were looking in the text that we looked at last Sunday, we looked at three sort of objections that Jesus confronts and has to deal with when he's calling people to be disciples. The first is, this is just not the right time for me to do it. The second one was, I don't know enough to be able to do that well. And the third one was, frankly, it's just too hard. It's too hard to do it. And I said, as you think about those three objections, you might have objections yourself. You might be thinking to yourself, this is why I have a hard time accepting the idea that I'm going to be a person who makes disciples. I'm going to do that. And the invitation I gave to you, the application for the week, was just to notice. Just notice what objections come up for you as you think about who God might be calling you to disciple, to make. How many of you, if you're bold enough, would be willing to raise your hand and say, yeah, I could come up with some objections. I could see in myself why I was resisting that idea. A couple people. Great. Thank you. Thank you. Today, I'm sort of inviting you to the same thing. That is, rather than repeat to you over and over again how God loves you and how the fundamental belief is that we would fully trust that we are fully loved by God, I just want you to notice how whatever part of you has a hard time believing that. I'm a really big believer in the idea that when we start to notice the story that we live in, then we can start to change the story. Only when we start to notice it, only when I start to think about my own life and think about why is it that I have such a hard time believing that I am fully loved by God, that I can start to make the connection to say, well, when I think about God as Father, I think about my own dad, and to what extent did I feel unconditionally loved by my own dad? Not so much. My dad's a great guy, he's a wonderful person, and he loved me and showed unconditional love to me way more than his dad was able to do for him, which was way more than his dad before him. That's just my family narrative. So for me, part of it is that, recognizing I grew up in a story that said, I'm not loved unconditionally. I'm loved very conditionally. And if I'm not perfect, if I never, ever, ever mess up, then maybe I'll be loved. Maybe I'll be accepted and received. That's my story. I take my experience with my human parents and I transpose them onto God. You following that? I wonder if you can relate. I wonder if there's, in yourself, you are aware that there's a story you're living in that is different from, I am fully loved by God. I wonder if like you, like me, you can say, I really do believe that. I really do believe that God loves everybody. And I do believe that God fully, unconditionally loves them, but not so much me. I know me. I know all the reasons why I am not lovable, why I don't deserve to be unconditionally and utterly and completely loved. I know me, and so it's easier to believe this for somebody else than it is for yourself. But if that's so, then it makes it really hard, doesn't it, to be able to give the fullness of ourselves to someone else in a relationship of discipleship. When we live into the belief that we are fully loved by God as is right now, and we don't have to be more or do more or think better or try harder or be prettier or become smarter or any of that, we begin to discover what is lost to so many of us, what only the youngest of children and the oldest of saints come to understand and know. I want you to notice this week, to come back to this idea, I am fully loved by God, and just notice how that feels. Notice what thoughts come to mind. Notice how much, where you have longing to believe it and where you have a hard time believing it. Just notice it. Because when you begin to notice it, I believe that's where the Holy Spirit can begin to minister to you, can begin to speak to those parts of your life. Why is it that every time I think this thought, that I have a picture in my mind of a certain person, or my mind goes to a certain conversation in which somebody said something to me that has marked me for life, and then I believe that the Holy Spirit comes at that moment to say, yeah, that's not from God. That's not from God, and that's not the fullness of love that God has for us. As we hear these amazing texts that are so rich in truth, and we are so familiar with them, and yet we recognize we have a hard time believing them for ourselves, that break is something that God wants to mend. That's a piece that God wants to bring healing into our lives. So, how can I support you in this work? How can I help you think about and live into the belief that you are fully loved by God? For me, the practice of silence and solitude is very important. Because I spend most of my time reading, thinking, doing. Spend very little time just being. Spending 10 minutes in the morning and 10 minutes in the evening doing nothing but just being present with God is incredibly challenging. But I have found in a very strange way that I cannot fully explain to you that that practice begins to help me just accept that I am indeed fully loved by God. 10 minutes, turning off the phone, turning off the TV, being by myself, being alone with God. You can call it one of my favorite authors and teachers, he just calls it the daily sit. Just the daily sit. Doesn't use any fancy words like meditation or contemplation, just a daily sit. That a daily sit enables me to fully, to just begin to accept a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more what I probably knew when I was first born and what I hope we all will come to grow into when we all become old saints. That is, to be fully loved by God. But I want to offer you one other thing, because I know the idea of just sitting in silence, A, feels silly, and B, feels hard. So I hope you'll do it. I hope you'll begin to try that. I hope you begin to make that part of your life, because frankly, it's been transformative for me. But you've got Psalm 139. See, I didn't forget. Psalm 139 is the Bible. Psalm 139 is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Psalm 139 is part of the Psalms, which means it is truth that you can pray yourself. It's intended to teach us how to pray. What an amazing gift from God that Psalm 139 is a psalm of praise to God about how God unconditionally, utterly, completely loves you. So I want to, for this week, your application for the week is to come back to Psalm 139. Now, when we pray, there's different types of praying, right? There's prayers of thanksgiving. There's prayers of confession. There's prayers of supplication, asking. And I invite you to begin to make yourself more and more familiar with Psalm 139, and you may find yourself needing to pray prayers of thanksgiving. God, thank you that I am indeed fearfully and wonderfully made. Thank you that you did see me when I was being knit together in my mother's womb. Thank you. You also may need to pray a prayer of confession. You may find yourself saying, Lord, I just need to admit the truth. It is very hard for me to believe that your thoughts about me are wondrous and more than can be counted. Maybe that's really, I have a hard time believing that. I want to believe it, Lord. Help me. Help me to believe that you really do love me this way. I struggle with that. Or maybe it is just supplication. Lord, may the words of this psalmist and the heartfelt cry of this beautiful song, may it become my song too. However, I want you to take the tool, the gift of Psalm 139, and use it any way you need to. Because this is the first thing. This is the first thing of first things, to know that you are fully loved by God. When we know that, we become like a well that it taps all the way down to the deep, rich waters of life, and we begin to overflow. When we know this and live this, that's when the water of God's life-giving Spirit begins to pour out of us, gush out of us. And we're going to discover, whether we realize it or not, that everybody around us is getting discipled. Everybody around us is getting loved. Everybody around us is seeing and smelling and sensing how it is that they too can be more like Jesus. And if that's not abundant life, if that's not eternal life, I don't know what is. What are you? You are fully loved by God. What are you? What are you? Good. You got that covered. Let us pray. So, Lord, we've spent time with this. We've thought about it with our heads. Some of it's trickling down into our hearts. We know this to be true, Lord. We cannot will our way into belovedness. It is a gift that only can be received. It comes from you. Lord, in the way that your love is grace, the ability to receive that love is also a grace. Give us that grace, we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Friends, you know that that we have someone here at the on the wings who to pray for you if you've got a particular prayer request. We are a praying church. It is an incredibly important part of our ministry to one another and to the world. So if you need prayer, please avail yourself of that opportunity. And now receive the benediction. May the grace and the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and the full love of God fill you to overflowing. And know his peace. Amen.